Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4. So we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. This Gospel that shows Jesus to be the Christ, the King, ushering in the kingdom of God. This is Mark chapter 4. I will be reading verses 35 through 41. This is the Word of God. I'm going to read it in just a minute. Excuse me. Thank you. Mark 4, beginning at verse 35, this is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, a familiar story, Lord, we confess our need of your help. We need your help not just to understand your word, but to see its application in our lives, to understand you, to know you, the living God, and Christ whom you have sent. And so we come before you seeking the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might not just understand, but believe it and love it, and live in obedience to it. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. January 28th, 2014. Now, that does not ring any bells in most of your minds. You're thinking, "I'm not sure I remember yesterday, much less what happened 6 years ago." But for those of us who were in the Atlanta, Georgia area at the time, it is seared on our memories. For on that day, it started out innocently enough. We all went to work and went to school. Oh, the weatherman was saying something about snow, but it's just going to be a dusting or something like that. But after we got all to work and school, it started snowing, and it started coming down. And the powers that be decided, "Oh, we have to cancel school, and oh, we're closing all state offices." And by late morning, everybody was spilling out onto the roads and interstates in that great metropolitan area. And if you know anything about Atlanta traffic, you know it's bad on a good day. And the result was a nightmare. It took Nancy and I 5 hours to get home. We were among the blessed ones. We had colleagues who had shorter drives than we did, and it took them 7 hours to get home. There were people who never made it home. They stopped at friends' houses, strangers' houses, abandoning their cars. An inch of snow brought that 6 million people metropolitan area to its knees. It was just a snowflake. But you know, there is nothing in creation that shows our powerlessness more quickly than the weather. It shows that there is something bigger than us. And indeed, it shows that no matter how big we think we are, God is bigger. It shows that He is sovereignty. Now, you're going to hear me use that word several times, and most of you know what that means, but I'm going to repeat it. When we say that God is sovereign, we say that He alone rules over everything. That He is in control. And as we come to this text that is before us, we have already been walking with Jesus through Mark, and we have seen Him in control over many things. We have seen Him in control over leprosy. We have seen Him in control over crowds. We have seen Him in control over a man with a withered hand. We have seen Him in control even over the Sabbath. Even over the devil himself and his temptations. And here in this passage that is before us, Jesus again shows that He is the sovereign King. And there are five things to note here. First, note confidence. Confidence. Now it says, on that day, in verse 35, on what day? Well, just go back to the beginning of chapter 4, where it says, again He began to teach beside the sea. A very large crowd gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. On that day. Okay? On that day, when evening had come, at the end of a long day of teaching, of healing, of serving the people, of instructing people in the kingdom of God, Jesus said to them, let us go across to them, meaning the disciples, let us go across to the other side. He's on one side of the Sea of Galilee, likely the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and let's go across to the eastern shore. Let's go across. It's simple enough. But if you know what happens next, and Jesus knew what was coming, it will raise some questions. Because what's coming next is a major storm and a major test of faith for the disciples. They're going to be terrified. And then as soon as they get to the other side, they're going to be met by by a man possessed not by one demon, but by a whole legion of demons. So what lies ahead simply in crossing the Sea of Galilee is a test of faith and demonic confrontation. And you wonder, why did Jesus even get in the boat? Why would you take your disciples into that? You ever feel that way in your life? Jesus, why did you take me into this mess? But you see, Jesus knows what He is doing, even when it seems like the very opposite. This is the confidence of sovereignty. We see the same confidence in the triumphal entry. You know the triumphal entry? The first day, the Sunday before the Friday that Jesus is crucified. Jesus knows what lies ahead for Him going into Jerusalem, and yet He goes anyway. And not only does He go, but He makes a big scene of going. even though he knows the religious authorities want him dead. He has his disciples get the foal of a donkey, and they put their cloaks on the donkey, and he sits on that donkey, and he rides that donkey down into Jerusalem as the crowds are laying palm branches before him and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're singing the praises of God. Those very same mouths that a few short days later will be screaming, "Crucify him!" Why would Jesus do that? Except that this is the confidence of sovereignty. There's a song that says, "I know not what the future holds, but I know the one who holds my future." And so we can walk with confidence through this life. Confident not in ourselves, confident not in political or religious leaders, but confident in the light of the sovereign rule of our King Jesus. But notice secondly, not just confidence, but notice peacefulness. Peacefulness. This doesn't look like peacefulness, these next few verses. After leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. You see, on the Sea of Galilee, storms could come up suddenly. The way the geography is, there are mountains to the north, and up on those mountains, cold air will pool, and sometimes it gets heavy enough, it collapses down those mountains and comes rushing down the Jordan Valley and right out onto that lake. And suddenly there's howling winds and huge waves. And it's bad. The waves were breaking into the boat. The boat was filling. Think about that. There were 24 hands bailing water out of the boat. But the waves are filling the boat faster than the hands can bail the water out. And where's Jesus? Can you imagine? Just stop and think about that. The panic. We're going to die here. And where's Jesus? He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Think about that for a minute. He was asleep. One of the things that shows us is that Jesus was fully human. In his human flesh, he was exhausted. He needed rest. But I don't care how exhausted you are, if waves are bouncing the boat you're in up and down and splashing you, making you soaking wet, and there are 12 men hollering at each other, most of us are going to wake up. But there he is, fast asleep. A picture of calm in the midst of the storm. How could he be so calm? Well, see, he had the Word of God, didn't he? Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says this, "For he, that is God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." You see, Jesus could rest confident in the promised care of his Father. And indeed, we're told by the psalmist, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." How many of us in our lives have lost sleep over stuff? You name it. There's family stuff, work stuff, personal stuff. And we lie there agonizing. It keeps us awake at night. Or we worry over, are we going to have enough? And so we work harder. We work longer. And yet our God says, in a very familiar passage, may God give us fresh ears. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I have heard testimonies of people going through horrible things and speaking of the peace that they had as they laid it at the feet of their Father. You see, we can be at peace. We can even lie down and sleep when the whole world is blowing up around us. We can be at peace because of the sovereign rule of our King Jesus. But there's a third thing to notice here, and that is the majesty of sovereignty. Here's this storm raging, and the disciples are in a panic, and they're frantically trying to bail the boat, and they are just, I mean, there's just far more water coming in than going out. And they look back at Jesus, you know, 26 hands is more than 24 hands, right? But what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. How can you sleep at a time like this, Jesus? And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They are absolutely panicked. They bring accusations against Jesus, and we'll come to that in a minute. But listen to what it says. And he awoke. Some translations say he arose. That's what you do when you wake up. You rise up. But the sense here is unhurried. Jesus doesn't jump up. What? What's going on? He doesn't jump up in a panic. He doesn't spring into action. He doesn't do what one friend of mine did. It was time to eat, and I went to poke him to wake him up, and he came up swinging at me. I was just really grateful I was good at dodgeball. I missed his fists. He arose. He woke up. What? That sense of deliberation. No sense of panic. Full confidence. And he rises in kingly majesty and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. That sense of utter control. I was watching, there are always problems with doing video depictions of Bible stories. And I was watching one, and it was showing in movie form Jesus calming the storm on the sea. And they got everything right until Jesus stood up, and then he walked up to the front of the boat, and he did this. Without saying a word, it's like, wait a minute. That's not what it says in the Bible. But there is that sense of someone in full control. The majesty of the one who rules over all. There's another place where we see this majesty in Psalm 2. We read it this morning, didn't we? Why do the nations rage and the kingdoms raise their voice and the peoples raise their voice? The peoples conspiring together against the Lord and against His anointed. It's a time for panic. They're coming to kill the people of God. They're going to destroy the people of God. Oh, no. And what does God do? God laughs. He holds them in derision. What, are you kidding me? Really? And he says, I've put my king on his holy hill. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. That majesty, that sovereignty. Reading this passage, I think of Mr. Maxwell. Mr. Maxwell was the principal of my elementary school. And Mr. Maxwell was a big German guy, and he was terrifying. I lived my whole life in elementary school in dread fear that I might do something that gets me sent to Mr. Maxwell's office. Oh, please, anything but that. Mr. Maxwell, actually, he was a gem of a man, but at lunchtime, the whole school had lunch all at the same time in the gym. They had fold-down tables, and we would sit at those tables and eat lunch. And as you can well imagine, it would get a little bit loud in there. And every once in a while, Mr. Maxwell would stick his head in the door of that gym and bellow, "Quiet!" And I mean, whoo! Dead silent. That was the terror which we felt towards him. But that was just the majesty of his office, the grandeur of his bearing. Much, much more. Our sovereign Lord Jesus. We may panic, but he never does. It's interesting. The disciples don't look back. They're frantically bailing. They don't look back at Jesus and say, well, Jesus is sleeping, so it must still be okay. They don't do that, do they? No. You see, we're to worship the majesty of our King Jesus, who is a picture of absolute control. And that brings us directly to power. Power. What does it say? Jesus rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. The wind immediately ceased. That was the other problem with that video depiction. It gradually ceased. It's not what it says. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. You see, both wind and waves immediately obeyed the voice of Jesus. I used to joke about it with my eighth graders. Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and the winds and waves stopped. I say, "Peace, be still," and nothing happens. There's this great calm, and it illustrates his great power. He is Lord over heaven and earth. Indeed, he is the Creator. The reason winds and waves obey him is because he created them. He spoke them into existence. Isn't that what we read back in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." Actually, he said literally, "Light be," and there it was. And in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we find these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him," that is through the Word, "and without Him was not anything made that was made." And who was this Word? Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Word of God, by whom all things were spoken into existence. And so, of course, wind and waves, snowflakes, obey Him. And we see His power most clearly demonstrated where? In His resurrection. He rose again. He was crucified, dead, and buried. And make no mistake about it, dear friends, they knew what dead was back then. I've heard people try to make this thing, well, they just thought He was dead, but He really wasn't. No. They knew what dead was. He was dead and buried. And on the third day, just about the time His body would have really started stinking, He rose again and conquered death, even death, for His people. So, dear friends, in the face of whatever it is we face, we can trust in the power of our sovereign King Jesus. And that brings us to a fifth and final thing, and that is expectation. Expectation. This, the screaming of the disciples shows the condition of their hearts, and Jesus exposes it. In verse 40, He said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" And this word that He uses for fear is this sense of the opposite of faith. It is that which is contrary to faith. It is it might be interpreted, and as a matter of fact, I think it is in Revelation 21, translated cowardliness. Why are you so cowardly? It's that same kind of fear that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy when he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Do you have no trust in me? You see, the disciples' fear drove them to Jesus, even as our fear should drive us to Him, but it drove them to Jesus with accusations and complaints rather than petitions. You hear their complaining? "Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care about us that we're going to die here?" That is the petition of fear rather than faith. And they have missed all that Jesus has said to them. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In John 16, He told us, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have trouble. Hurricanes will come to Florida. Snow will fall on Atlanta. Persecutions will arise against the people of God. Some of us will hear that dread C word. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so what Jesus is saying is, do you not trust in me? Could you not have looked back at me lying sound asleep in the stern of the boat and recognized, okay, if He's asleep, it's going to be okay? If Jesus wakes up on His own, okay, maybe we're in trouble now. Maybe there's something going to happen now. And then it says, and they were filled with great fear. It's a different word in the Greek. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" This fear that they are now filled with is what we might call awe. reverence, profound respect, amazement. It's that kind of fear that is spoken of and that we are encouraged to have in the book of Proverbs, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so it's right then that they ask this question, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? Who is this guy? Who indeed, if they haven't already figured it out, they should by now. He said he's Lord over the Sabbath. Well, who's Lord over the Sabbath but God? He healed the man with the withered hand. Who can do that but God? He resisted all the devil's temptations. Who could do that but God in the flesh? Who can this be? It is none other than Jesus, the King, is ushering in His kingdom, the one in whom we are to trust. The Scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Saved from, you may say, well, saved from what? Oh, dear friend, you know. You know. Trust in Him. I don't know about you. I don't particularly care for watching the evening news. I call it sometimes the crisis of the day news. Whatever's a crisis today, it won't be tomorrow. They'll be on to some other crisis. And often with those news stories, you can have the news story and tack on at the end, and we're all going to die. And it would fit perfectly because there's that sense of panic, there's sense of hopelessness, there's that sense of, oh my, somebody's got to do something. But dear friend, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, it need not be so. We can expect our sovereign King Jesus will do only what is right and good in the lives of all those who trust in Him. And the only question is, do you? Are you trusting in Him? You say, I do believe. Oh, my unbelief. Good. You keep seeking Him. Keep looking to Him, trusting in Him. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,